Good morning. A few Wednesdays ago, I took home something from the Wednesday night prayer meeting, something that you don't particularly want to take home with you. And as we prayed for the home down there and for the flu or the cold or whatever was going along, I took it home with me to my family. So as of that week, and down goes one. Another one. So several weeks we've been fighting this stuff off, but I don't know if we got it from the Wednesday night prayer meeting. I'm just joking, but kids probably got it from school, but that stuff that went around. But before we get started, I want to just turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to clarify something that I spoke on 4 weeks ago, and we're going to be talking about the church again today and continuing on with it. But someone had asked me to clarify something that I had mentioned, and after it took me a while to figure out that I said it, I just wanted to clarify it, and then we'll move on. But it's important. And in the context and reference that I was referring to, and what I would like to in the future we get to is dealing with the church, is that within the church we have doctrinal issues that we believe and we hold, and there are cultural or non-essential issues that are within the church. And the reference I made is, although we put a heavy importance on the doctrinal issues, in the Christian's life, these non-essential issues are very important to them. And the example I gave real quickly as I briefed by, as I said, although we believe in head coverings, and we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and look how many verses that deal with head covering. 16 verses. We believe it, we hold it, and all we need is one verse in order for us to embrace a doctrine. We don't need tons of it. But you dealing with the whole book of Corinthians, and my whole point was, is you have 16 verses for head coverings, yet you can go into 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10, Romans 14, that deal with these non-essential cultural issues. So the Spirit of God has given us insight into dealing with these issues, and we're to take them serious because the mature believer changes for the immature believer. It's an important issue. A lot of times we think that we take a new believer and we change for them. But when it comes to cultural issues, they're to change to us. But when it comes to cultural issues, the weaker brother is a person you don't want to offend. The spiritual brother is the one that changes. And the example he gives there is meat being offered to idols and so forth, whether you can eat it or not in your conscience sake. But 1 Corinthians 11 deals with head coverings, and I wanted to clarify, I do not believe that is cultural. That is an essential doctrine that we hold to here at Claremont. And if you look at verse 10 of chapter 11, it says, "For this reason, for the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." That answers any cultural issues right there. Many times I'd try to, you find commentaries, you want to see how well the author knows the word of God, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at that verse, and you'll see a song and dance that you've never seen before. And how, because they don't like this, because they don't want to offend the outside, they want to get rid of head coverings, so they do everything they can in the hermeneutical dance to remove it from the word of God. But you can't do that. We believe it, we embrace it, it's taught in the word of God, and we have no problem with it. So just wanted to clarify that. Head coverings, again, I'm on tape. Got me recorded, Robert? I don't mean that head coverings is cultural. It is a doctrine that is taught. All right, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what we looked at several weeks ago is the glory of the church. And what I mentioned I'd like to do is, as time progresses, as we look at the church, hopefully to give you an enthusiasm about the church and how the glory of God rests in this meeting that we have come together, this gathering of where Christ is the head, and we have gathered unto him. And we talked something about the history of the church. In a few weeks ago, I went to the Christian bookstore. There was one out in Colton, I think it is. And as you walk in this Christian bookstore, I was looking for a Bible for Logan. And it's amazing how when you walk through there, how Christendom has really become a joke when it comes to studying the Word of God. Here you got this huge Christian bookstore. It's the size of not only this room, but the room over there. And you walk through, and they got a few aisles of Bibles. And when you want to look at an actual good translation of King James Version, New King James, New American Standard or something, they got a few of them up there. Now you get into these paraphrases of the New Living Translation, all these other ones, and they're all over the place. And these study Bibles that you look at and you go, man, where's the Word of God in them? You got everyone else's writings in there besides the Bible. Then I say, look for commentaries. And study helps. And you're lucky to find an aisle. Yet you want to see Christian writings and of the latest trend or whatever it might be, there's aisles and aisles and aisles of this stuff. But when it comes to studying God's Word, it's become a joke. Christendom has become a joke. The church has become a mockery. And as we mentioned last week in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about how the unbeliever should step forward into the house of God and fall on his face and be convicted because they see the glory and the presence of the Lord. We gather under the Lord Jesus Christ. We meet according to the Scriptures. And one of the questions I have this morning for myself and for you are you convicted that the New Testament principles apply today? Church history would have it, just at Claremont here, there's been men that have stepped forward at this on this platform right here, from this pulpit, has taught New Testament principles, have taught this doctrine of head covering, have taught the plurality of elders, the priesthood of all believers, the spiritual gifts, the living organism in which we are supposed to be. Yet you see them fall from the doctrines, walk away as if they are non-essential doctrines, and gather to denominations. Now, Bill McDonald says, and I agree with him, he says, when it comes to other Christians, and we should take a circle and draw a huge circle around it as far as our Christian love for one another, and for the other denominations, and for the other Christians. And he says that there he hasn't met a Christian that he hasn't learned something from. And I'll go on to even tell you how his charismatic brothers and sisters, he's learned something from them and their passion for the Lord and so on. But when it comes to yourself, and I'd say when it comes to the assembly here, we draw a small circle. You see, because other Christians may not share in our convictions, may not see the principles that we see that the Lord has showed us. And they do stuff that our convictions won't allow us to do. Bill McDonald, as I was listening to his message, he says, you know what? I had to decide, am I meeting in an assembly because this is where my father goes and this is where I've been raised? What are my convictions? What do I believe? He turned to the Word of God and he began to study. And what a contribution that man has made of insight to the New Testament church, that we could follow today of principles, of doctrines, of love. But we need today people that are not only come and gather together and meet in the way of the New Testament church, but that truly believe it, that embrace it, that hold to it. But say, I don't care what the cost is. I don't care where Christendom's going. I don't care what the denominational church down the street is doing. The Lord bless them. But as for us in the house of God here, as we gather together here, as the principles of the New Testament church have been laid out, we grab them, we hold them dear to our hearts, and we believe them, and we follow them no matter what the cost is. I mentioned this before, and not to exalt myself in any way, is that I have a Bachelor of Science in Biblical Studies from Emmaus Bible College. I have the credentials that Christendom would say, okay, you can go on and be a pastor of a local church. Now, that would be a lot easier life. I wouldn't have to show up for work at LAPD and go out and deal with everyone there, with transients, with people that stink, with the 10% of the community you don't want to deal with. Actually, I got a desk job now, so I don't. But when I did, or David, oh, he's still out there in the field. No way. How would I look at my Savior when I see him and say, Lord, I forsook your principles for the easy route? When we see our Savior and he's entrusted the Word of God to us, these principles, these teachings of the New Testament, when we see our Savior face to face, that he can say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I have revealed these treasures to you. I have revealed to you my precious word, and you have kept them dear to your heart. We need men and women like this today in the assemblies. Not hold to Plymouth Brethren traditions, but that look into the Word of God and grab these precious pearls. Hold them dear to their heart. As we look at the church, hopefully as we go through this, this will refresh your mind and your thoughts, how the church is truly amazing. How we are honored and privileged to gather together. That we should not be able to wait until the next meeting of the church. This is not a place of legality where I have to come, but it's a place where I want to come. You know, when we start dating someone, as when I started dating my wife, and you're a youngster, and you ask that girl out on that date, you can't wait till that date comes along. You're planning it, you're thinking it out, you're thinking of every little step that you got to take to make it perfect. You got your place made out, you know, picked out where you're going to go eat, what you're going to do afterwards. You're all excited. Are we like that for the church? Are we not coming and meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Is he not standing in our midst here? Is he not the head of the church and we are the body? This morning, do we see the Lord? Every Lord's Supper I come, I envision the Lord is sitting up here, soaking in everything we have to say about him. Have we left that love for him, that desire to serve him, that desire to be with him? You know, I remember in the older days of when I went to Emmaus, and there was a time I used to be willing to drive wherever for a conference to hear the Word of God. I didn't care who I went to met with. I've been to Gospel Hall conferences. Amy's grandfather is a preacher in the Gospel. I don't care. It's the people of God. I'll go. See, hear what they have to say. Go to meet with the Lord. We used to drive across the states to go to a conference. We used to drive over an hour to meet at Mount Sterling Assembly, where we met in the basement of a home, a farmer's home. Some of the best food I've ever eaten, when that fresh killed pork. But don't tell my Jewish buddy at work. But it was tremendous fellowship. We couldn't wait, and we got about four or five of us that went up there. And we'd make the trip. It was about an hour and 15 minutes. And we'd show up on the farm and go down this basement. And the brethren would gather together. And these were men, simple men that knew the Word of God, that knew the Lord. And we couldn't wait to meet. And we'd drive up there on Wednesday night for prayer meeting. Have I lost my zeal and my love for the Lord that we no longer are interested in hearing the Word of God preached or taught? Or that we can't be inconvenienced enough to make it out to a meeting of the local church? It's questions within my own life. And my own responsibilities now are much different than back when I was single. I was free. I didn't have kids. I didn't have a house. I didn't have all the responsibilities I have. And these all play in the fact, and the Lord knows. But the point I'm trying to make is I see my own self and my own perspective on the church changing. How the culture around us, how Christendom around us has weakened our view of the church. how we judge the glory of God by the denominational church down there with several thousand members. How we examine holiness by that. But we need to look back into the church. We need to look back into the scriptures to see what the Word of God says and meet according to that Lord, no matter if it comes down to 10 of us. Faithful to His Word, He will bless. What I want to look at this morning is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15, that as we dig out these scriptural principles and as we look through the Word of God, we have to have discernment. And C.I. Schofield wrote a tremendous, a great pamphlet. If you ever get your hands on it, I have one. I can loan it to you. It's a very simple one, but he goes through 10 different things of how you have to rightly divide the Word of God. It's tremendous. It's so simple, yet it makes such a huge difference when you approach the Scriptures and know what's going on. Many of our false doctrines we have and teachings that circulate is because we haven't rightly divided the Word of God. We start dragging stuff from the Old Testament into the New Testament and from the Gospels into the New Testament, and we're not rightly dividing where things play out and who the Lord's talking to, between the Jews and the Gentiles and law and grace and all these things. Schofield addresses all these issues in this tremendous little pamphlet. It's very simple reading. He just lays out the verses. But the hard part is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The part I hate about verse 15 is that word worker, or the King James Version says workman. You got to work. It's hard work to study the Word of God. It's not easy. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes hours of studying, of looking up the most minute little word to see what it is in the original. It's hard work. And you do it. And you do it, and you keep doing it. You see these men, such as they have the capacity, like William McDonald and Boyd Nicholson, Jr. and Sr., these different people, that is a lifelong work of hard labor, laboring in the Word of God, discerning it. I want to be accurate. I want to know what the Word of God says and keep reading it and engaging in it, in the Spirit of God, revealing it to you piece by piece by piece. It takes time. It's hard work, but we got to put our hands to the plow and do it. If we want to know the Word of God, we have to do it. And the problem is many Christians today come to the Scriptures, they open it up and say, "What does it say to me?" And they'll read it, pull it out, apply it, and end up off base. You can, as simple as water baptism, people that believe you got to be water baptized in order to be saved. And how I remember there was a student of Dave's that he had his pastor write Dave a letter on it. It sounded good. He pulled out these scriptures. But when you don't know the entirety of the New Testament and you don't know the Word of God, you can easily be convinced that this is truth. But as you look at the entirety of the New Testament, you say, no, this doesn't match up. You don't have to be water baptized in order to be saved. The Bible does teach water baptism as the first act of obedience of a Christian to be identified with Christ. The thief on the cross didn't have a bit of water on him, and he still went to heaven. So it has to be hard work. And what we're going to try to do is we're not going to look at the overall scriptures in its entirety, and we're going to kind of breeze through some of this stuff, but I want to take it from a wide point of view down to a narrow one of looking at the church and being able to discern the church out of the scriptures. The overall plan of God, the big picture. And there's about six I have labeled out here of different periods of time. And I'm not dealing with dispensationalism like Schofield layout, but I'm just looking at the very simplistics as you have what would be referred to as a pre-Abraham period. You see the period before Abraham, from Adam to before Abraham was. Because after Abraham, God then switched, and he wasn't dealing with the whole world per se, but he chose a man to make a great nation after and to make a promise. So here you see the nation of Israel arise to the seed of Abraham, and then you come all the way to the church. the day of Pentecost when the church was born. You see something new. And from the day of Pentecost to the rapture, you see a particular time frame in the scriptures as allotted for the church. And we're going to address that more in detail in a little bit here. After the church, you're going to see the church is raptured out. And we meet the Lord in the air. And then you see the tribulation period that's going to come upon the earth. 7 years. That is important to discern from the scriptures. And then you're going to see the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years, which is important to discern from the scriptures, where God goes back to dealing with the nation of Israel and the tribulation, and then he brings them along and he sets up his throne and fulfills the covenants that were promised to Israel. And then you're going to see the old heavens and the old earth destroyed, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and you'll see throughout eternity. This is, in a nutshell, the Bible, in covering the time frame and the span. So right there, we have to discern. And what we want to do is now we want to narrow it in to the majority of the scriptures is dealing with Israel and the church. You have most of the Old Testament that was given to Israel, and now you have most of the New Testament is given to the church. Why is this important? Why is it important to make this distinction? Because when it comes to the Old Testament, we don't drag stuff into the New Testament. We don't keep the Sabbath and drag it over in. We don't keep the laws and drag it over in. Because then you end up with such as the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Seventh-day Adventists. You got to be very careful in what you do, and be careful in looking at it, because as we're going to look at, the church was not revealed in the Old Testament. Don't look for the church in the Old Testament. Now, there might be a hidden picture that God put there. Don't look for the church. Don't look for the church in Isaiah. Don't look for the church in Jeremiah. Don't look for the church in Ezekiel. God didn't reveal it to him. Be careful when we come to the Gospels and dragging stuff from the Gospels over, for God is dealing with the Jews, and he's dealing with his people. And we have to rightly discern the word of God and what will come over into the church and what doesn't. We got to be careful and discern and look at it. And dealing with the kingdom of God and these different doctrines, we got to be careful in taking it over. So we're going to get into the mysteries. And these are hidden truths that are in, that not hidden truths, but truths that have not been revealed until now. So the first distinction we need to make is the church and the Israel are distinct. The church is not spiritual Israel. This is where you get amillennialism. This is where you get a spiritual kingdom from a literal earthly political kingdom into now we've spiritualized it. And we now have Christ seated on a spiritual throne in heaven, on David's throne. And the church is now fulfilling all the covenants of the that were given to Israel. You run into a lot of problems. And this is where you get a Reformed theology of amillennialism. The church is a mystery. Look at me with Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. It says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. This is a revelation that Paul has that has been entrusted to him by Jesus Christ, and this mystery that was kept secret since the world began. It's a secret. It's a hidden secret in God. He didn't reveal it in the Old Testament to the saints there, but he has kept it secret until now. And what is he revealing? He's revealing the gospel that Paul is preaching of Jesus Christ, and the revelation that you could actually say, step back, that it's of all the New Testament truths that are coming out. It's a revelation of the church and of the grace of God and how we've been removed from the law,
how Christ fulfilled the law, and that we are now under grace, and that this unique body, this unique church that we are dwelling in is a tremendous thing. It's not in the Old Testament. We haven't merely transferred the Old Testament to the New Testament, but it's a new truth that God is establishing. Let's go on to, we're going to flip through a lot of verses here, look at this stuff. Ephesians chapter 1. As Paul's going to continue to reveal this mystery to us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him." Now, this word mystery is not like you would read some novel or watch some show that is a mystery that has hidden truths and so forth, and you haven't trying to figure it out till you get to the end, and then it's something of some surprise. The mystery of this, in this the original in this word means that it's unrevealed truth. That what Paul is declaring here has not been revealed in the Old Testament, but is being revealed now. It's new information. And what he's revealing to Paul in this dispensation of the fullness of times, in this particular section here, as he's dealing with, is that in the end, there's going to be the millennial kingdom. And within the millennial kingdom, you're going to have the nation Israel, in which I believe it speaks of, which are on earth. And you're going to have heaven, which is of the church, both in one place where Christ is ruling over both. This is a mystery that Israel didn't know about the church in the Old Testament. He didn't declare to them the teaching of the church, and that when God was going to set up his kingdom here on earth, and that when David was going to rule in the throne of David in the Davidic covenant, that there was going to be a place there of these individuals that are going to go, that are going to co-reign with Christ, and they're going to be the bride of Christ. This stuff is not revealed in the Old Testament, but now he's revealing it to us. Now he's telling us there's more to the picture than what's just in the Old Testament. I'm expanding on it. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." Verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men." What he's saying here is that this mystery, this understanding, as he says, has not been made known to the sons of men. Up until this point, it hasn't been proclaimed through the prophets in the Old Testament, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostle and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. To me, who am least than less, to me, who am less than least of all the saints, the grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith. It was no mystery in the Old Testament for Gentiles to get saved. This is not the unrevealed truth that he's talking about here. The revelation that Paul has here and the mystery that he's talking about here is that of the church, how there's no longer a distinction between Jew and Gentile. Although in Israel they allowed for proselytes, for Gentiles to come in and partake in their rituals and so forth, but there was always a courtyard that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. The Gentile was never held in the same respect as a Jew. Those that were the seed of Abraham, you're the chosen people. They always look as Gentiles, as dogs or lesser people. But now you have something new, something that is different, is that it's no longer through the seed of Abraham, but through the seed of Christ, in which now we, both Jew and Gentile, are one body. You want a problem for the racial tension in the Middle East? The church is the answer. You want a problem with racial issues in America here? The church is the answer. You break down those racial barriers. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. We're all one body. We're all on the same playing field. And Christ is bringing and putting together a body of both Jew and Gentiles alike, that they are both partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. What a tremendous privilege it is to be the body of Christ. Israel wasn't the body of Christ, but we are. We have distinct privileges and relationships that is distinct for the church that's different than what Israel had. Israel had to bring an offering, a sacrifice. Our sacrifice is completed. We have boldness into the throne of grace. We have Christ living in us. We are the church. We don't gather to the church, but we are the church. And what we merely do is assemble. The glory of God is not placed in a tabernacle or a meeting place, but the glory of God is placed within us, within a Gentile. We are his people. We cry out to God, Abba, Father. Literally means in a simplistic form of daddy. Jews didn't do that. We are in a unique place in a relationship. This mystery that Paul is revealing of the church is tremendous. That Christ has brought us into through the shedding of his blood. That we are the body and he is our head. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. Notice what he's saying there. It's been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. This mystery of the church was hidden. Now it's a new thing. Now he has been revealed, and God has given Paul this stewardship responsibility. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn back to Ephesians. Chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also as we also, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or in any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is amazing. That same intimacy that a husband and a wife has, that they love one another, that they cherish one another, that they are one, is the same picture in which he's given a simplistic picture of the church. What a unique position we have in which we gather, not as a stranger, not under legality. We gather unto our husband. We are the bride of Christ. Amen. What amazing truth this is. This should put smiles on our faces. It should send joy into our hearts. But when we come and we gather together unto the Lord, we come to meet with our husband. He is working on us. He is taking us and he's wooing his bride and he's forming us into what he wants us to be. What a tremendous revelation this is. Israel never had this. This wasn't revealed to Israel. This wasn't promised to Israel. This wasn't given to Israel. This is given to you and I, that we are the bride of Christ. We have a very unique position and relationship with Christ that is different, that he has taken us on as a bride. You can't get any more intimate than that. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have. He didn't have to do it, but he wanted to. And the Father wanted to gather a bride for his Son. And what we'll look at in a few minutes here is how he stopped dealing with Israel to gather this bride and why it's important not to drag stuff into the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is a mystery. This church age is a mystery hidden from times past. For the sake of time, we're going to skip forward and there's also the mystery. You can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53, and it talks about the rapture, but it talks about the coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, this mystery. It's not revealed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament revealed the resurrection. The resurrection is no mystery, but the fact that he's coming for the church is a mystery. Be careful not to commingle these doctrines together. But he's coming for the church. This is unrevealed truth. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 26, 19, Daniel 12, 2, verse 13, Hosea 13, 14, Job 19, 25 through 27, all talk about the resurrection of the just. There's going to be a day of resurrection. Amen. But it's different. The second coming is different. This coming, this secret coming that John Nelson Darby discovered and found, you have the second coming of Christ mentioned in the Old Testament in Zechariah 12, 10, and 14 through 1 and 4. The second coming is a coming to earth. This secret coming, this mystery coming is one of the air, of a gathering where we meet him in the air. In Romans 11, 25, it says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." There's a mystery in dealing with that we've been grafted into the olive tree in which he's dealing with in the context there. But there's a blindness in part that has happened to Israel. He has held off with his dealing. He is saving Gentiles. He is bringing his bride together. And we should provoke Israel to jealousy. Israel should have that place of preeminence with the Lord. They failed. But we are the bride of Christ. And there's a mystery that he is holding off. Matthew 16 and verse 18, it says, "And I also say to you, are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I will build my church. It's future tense. He's not saying I have built my church. I'm going to continue to build my church. But the church is something new. It's something that is not done in the Old Testament. It's not taking Israel and making it the church of spiritual Israel. But it's something new. He's going to start building on the day of Pentecost. And nothing's going to keep him from building that. Turn with me over to Daniel chapter 9. Real quick, I'm finishing up here. And this mystery, how the church was hidden from the Old Testament. We're going to see this in the 70 weeks of Daniel. Verse 20, we'll start reading Daniel chapter 9. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and praying the sin of my people Israel, raising my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. You want a little proof that prayer works and God answers prayer? Just look at verse 20 there. He prays, it's answered, Lord sends his angel. And he informed me and talked with me and said, Oh, Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understanding the vision. I love that. As he prayed, he said, at the beginning of your supplications, what happened? The command went out. The Lord hears our prayers and he answers them. 24, 70 weeks are determined for your holy people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Okay, we have 70 weeks here. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome time. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the middle of the week he shall bring an end of sacrifice and offerings. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So what we end up with here, for the sake of time, we're going to speed read this. You can read on your own time. You can count up the years. But on the 69th year, the 69th week, and what he's talking about here, each week represents 7 years. It says, the Messiah shall be cut off. This is a reference to the cross of Christ, where the Messiah came to his people. He came unto the Jews. He offered the kingdom of God. They rejected it, and he went to the cross, and he was cut off. He's cut off for the people because he had to die for sins. But look at the 69th week, which the Messiah is cut off, the next week in which takes place is a 7-year tribulation. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. In the middle of the week, he shall bring in an end to the sacrifice and offering. Here you have the abomination of desolation that's set up, and it goes forth. But you see the time frame and the outlook of the Old Testament and dealing with Israel is that they see no gap of the church. It goes straight from the 69th to the 70th week. What has God done? He's paused. He's paused his dealing with Israel. He's stopped. We're in a state, according to the Old Testament, according to the 70 weeks of Daniel, we're in a state of pause. History has stopped. The Father is gathering a bride for his Son. The church is different. The church is a mystery. It's unique. It's not laid out here. If it was revealed to Daniel in the Old Testament here, it would say that the Messiah be cut off, and then you have so many weeks that the church would be gathered together. Silent. But he's gathering us. He has paused his dealing with Israel, and he will resume when the tribulation starts. And after the rapture, he will start dealing with his nation, the nation of Israel. But we are in a unique place in this. And we have to rightly discern the word of God. We have to understand our place within the scriptures of where we fit in. It's a unique place. It's a place of where God has gathered together a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ, and one that we are a kingdom of priests, and how we have the opportunity to minister to the heart of God. Every single one of us is a priest. We can keep going into these New Testament truths that are mysteries that are not revealed in the Old Testament, how they had only through the through Levite, they were made priests. But every single one of us are priests. What a tremendous blessing we have in the church as we continue to look at it. Now God is gathering together us unto his Son. And there will be in the future that marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we just thank you. We thank you that salvation has come to the Gentiles, but not only salvation, but that we are in that unique position, in that unique place that we are the body of Christ, that he is our head, and we are in love with him, and that we follow a person. We don't follow a system, as in the Old Testament, we follow a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Shepherd, the one that loved us unto death, and we follow him. And he conforms us to the image of Christ. Father, change each one of us. Change our mindset on the church, Father. Give us a glimpse of the glory of the church in which you would want it to be. Father, help us. May your glory fill this place. May we be obedient to the word of God. And may we truly take our position within this body and function in the way in which you want us to function. Be obedient to the head, which is Christ. Bless this week, bless this day, bless the meetings tonight, Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.